the ruling is still there. And then there are those verses which the ruling is removed, but the verse is still in the Quran, still recited. Like the verse that Allah in the Quran says, verily khamr, intoxicants, and maisir, gambling, has some benefits, but its harms are greater than its benefits. It's sort of Baqarah. This verse is still in the Quran. We read it as part of worshipping of Allah to recite this verse. However, though, this ruling is no longer applicable, because later on Allah forbade khamr absolutely. So abrogation is three times. Allah in the Quran says that He neither abrogates or makes the verse be forgotten, except that He comes with something better than that. And then to refute this concept of the Jews, Allah then says that He has power over all things. Okay? And it's Qadir doesn't really mean power, it means capable over all things. And He can do whatever He wants, it means. No.
When you were saying earlier that in case of a threat of your life,
that you may
say something wrong, just say it. Okay. What if you don't?
So
they kill you. What is it?
No, you go to paradise, inshallah. If you did it out of for the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of love of Allah, you know, inshallah, this is the reward. It will be paradise. You will die a shaheed. But the point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, He has allowed us to say statements of disbelief only for the out of fear of death from the disbelievers. One cannot say statements of disbelief because He wants to draw closer to the disbelievers, because He fears the disbelievers might beat him, or might, put him in jail, or might fire him from his job. And this is why we know why certain individuals, we heard them say 2 or 3 weeks ago, committed apostasy in front of our faces when we were at a conference, and they said that concerning Elijah Muhammad, who is a false prophet and a disbeliever, concerning him, may Allah shower his blessings, or may Allah have mercy for him in his grave, or something to this effect. Now, this statement was not done under coercion. Nobody came to this man and put a gun to his head and say something nice about Elijah, otherwise I'll blow your brains out. No, not whatsoever. If somebody came to you and did this, you could say whatever you want to say, just to remove yourself out of that harm. This man said it for whatever motivation he had, but he became a disbeliever by saying that statement. Because Allah has said that whoever befriends them from you is from them. If this man does not repent from this statement for the Day of Judgment, he will be raised before to law. Are they to be considered unbelievers? Well, yes. In general, the ulama, especially the scholars of Hanafiya, have said that any man who prays, or woman who prays without making wudu, does this intentfully and so forth, not out of ignorance, is a disbeliever. Why? Because they're making fun of the prayer. And to make fun of the religion, or its rewards or its punishments, is disbelief. So if a person doesn't make wudu before Salah, they are to be considered unbelievers. But I would like the questioner to maybe reflect. Maybe the person had wudu before Salah. You see what I'm saying? Or maybe the person was ignorant that he has to make wudu before every single Salah. I mean, it doesn't mean that for every single individual, he's a disbeliever. But in general, yes. So, I mean, this person needs to be brought to some people of knowledge who should teach in the person that wudu is required before Salat. If the person doesn't want to make wudu before Salat, they're disbelievers. If the person is married, his marriage is considered null and void. If he dies, he's not to be prayed upon by the Muslims and not to be buried in the Muslim graveyard. And if he slaughters meat, we cannot eat him. Yes, brother?
I was going to make the curious statement a little further.
That's
Rusty made false statements about Pastor up on his own. Now that he has death threat, he wants to refute them, can he be forgiven?
Salman Rushdie, he's talking about. Now, when this incident happened about 3 years ago or 4 years ago, I gave a khutbah in the Islamic Center, and I explained the Islamic ruling concerning this. The Islamic ruling is very clear. Whoever insults a prophet amongst the prophets, not just the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in an Islamic state, his punishment is death. Even if he makes repentance, even if he repents, his repenting is only for his soul on the Day of Judgment. This is something to be understood. There's two issues here. The issue of this, what you do here on the earth, and the issue of what happens in the hereafter. Okay? For instance now, on this earth, if somebody was to die now and they were to bring him to this masjid, and his family said, this is a Muslim person who, you know, was a Muslim and so forth, we would wash him and bury him amongst the Muslims. And that's what we do on the earth. And we would also divide his wealth amongst his family according to Sharia of Hamad al-Fa'ala. What happens to that man in his soul in the here days? We don't know. He could have been a hypocrite, right? So we don't know. If a man now comes into the masjid and we walk in after him and we pray behind him, we pray behind him during the salah, he prays, right? Even though we don't know what his beliefs might be. He might be inside his heart a hypocrite or a mushrik or whatever. Because we only judge him on the outer appearance. Now, as far as how this person will be hereafter, only Allah knows, right? So in terms of Salman Rushdie, and not just Salman Rushdie, anybody in general, whoever insults the Prophet Muhammad or any other prophet for that matter, whether it's Isa or Maryam, Musa or anything, the Islamic Sharia is that he is to be put to death. His repentance is between him and Allah on the Day of Judgment. Now this isn't an Islamic state. Comes another issue behind after this. And some people, because when they saw that Khomeini gave the fatwa that he's to be put to death, some people, weak-minded people from Ahl Sunnah, wanted to stay away from this statement because they didn't want to attribute themselves to what Khomeini said. Now we know that Khomeini is a disbeliever, and we know that this man is a greater enemy to Islam than Salman Rushdie and whoever hundreds of Salman Rushdie. But there comes an issue which needs to be understood over here. The Prophet Muhammad, when he came to Medina and found the Jews fasting Ashura, did he say that I'm not going to fast Ashura because the Jews are fasting? No, he said we're going to fast Ashura, 10th day of Muharram, and fast another day either before it or after it. Be different than them. So the point is that even if a man of bid'ah or a disbeliever says something which is truthful, we're not going to then recast the truthful statement because we don't want to be seen to be resembling this person. What we're going to do is we're going to say this man is falsehood, what he says. We're not doing this fatwa because Khomeini is saying this. In fact, we testify in front of the creation that Khomeini is an enemy of Allah, his messenger, and the Muslims, and we hate him. That's clear. But because according to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the ruling concerning the one who insults the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is to be put to death, whether he repents or not. His repentance is for him, between him and Allah. Now comes the second question. How to carry this out when you're not in the Islamic State? And this needs a scholar to look into, a group of scholars to see. Because we know the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, even in the Islamic State, there were times when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did not apply the hudud when he was afraid it was going to cause a greater evil. And I'll give you an example. During the situation when Aisha radiallahu anha was falsely accused of having sex with a man, right? We know the story, Qisat al-Ifk. The Prophet, when the revelation came down and Allah absolved Aisha after a month from all sins, the Prophet took all the people who were part of this rumor and whipped them, right? For al-Mushkina. 80 lashes, and you never accept their shahada. Again, this is the hukm of the Quran. When Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who was the one who started it, he was the head of the Munafiqeen, when it was considered that they might whip him, he was, we know that the Ansar of Medina, just to backstep a second, were two groups. The people of Medina were two groups. Two tribes, Al-Awsa and Al-Khazraj, okay? He was the leader of one of the tribes, and they still had in them some of that Jahiliyyah partisanship spirit. So when the leader of the old tribe, even though the people knew was a hypocrite, was to be whipped, some of the companions, the good of the Ansar, the best of them said, by Allah, we'll never whip this, because they didn't want to see that the leader of their tribe was to be whipped. And then their other tribe people would then say, look, see how the leader of your tribe was a hypocrite, lying against the Prophet. The problem is Muhammad dropped this punishment. He didn't whip Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul to protect us, to protect the nation of Medina from, you know, some sort of fighting between the Aws and the Khazraj. It would cause the greater evil had they whipped him. The Prophet ﷺ, and that shows us a principle of Islam, that we try to seek what, even if there's an evil, if you're to change that evil to cause a greater evil, then you leave that evil alone. Okay, even if it's in the Sharia. And this is from the Prophet Sunnah. It's not something that we just made up ourselves, or because we're weak Muslims, we're afraid to apply Allah's law. No. And the people who should decide what's going to cause the greater evil or not, it's not me and you or the rest of us. No, it's scholars who know how the world is and know how the rules are shitty. They are the ones who can make the proper issue have this matter. So there's two issues here. There's an issue of belief, right? That what does this man deserve? And then there's an issue of implementation. Issue of implementation I don't want to discuss. I'm going to tell you what the scholars discuss. Issue of belief that this man should be put to death, obviously. But it's only a problem having fire from him. Now, somebody might ask, somebody asked after the Khutbah that time, well, some people did insult the Prophet during his lifetime, and he didn't carry it out, didn't execute them. Why? Because the Prophet, when he was alive, it was up to him whether he wanted to excuse somebody or not. For instance, now, somebody comes up to me now and insults me, okay? I can take him to the Qadi, and the Qadi can whip him, the judge, the Islamic judge can whip him in an Islamic state, or I can forgive that man and drop the thing. It's my right, right? After the Prophet's death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is it from this ummah who can say, I can stand in the position of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and absolve this man and punish this man? Nobody has that right. So this is why the scholars of the Salaf, almost without exception, are of the opinion that whoever insults the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed any prophet, should be put to death. And Ibn Taymiyyah, his first book, which he wrote, is almost a 300-400-page treatise on this called the Qadam al-Rasul, Alam al-Shakir al-Rasul. And he filled it with evidences and proofs of different arguments concerning this. And it's in Arabic, and I think that's sufficient concerning that. This is an issue which, I mean, there's a misconception which is, you can find in the writings of Mawdudi and others have copied this misconception, that there was some sort of evolution in the law of Allah at a certain time. That due to certain times and circumstances, there was an evolution or progression in the Sharia of Allah. If you mean this, it's wrong. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the Quran that he put shame upon the shackles, the children of Israel, Ben Israel, due to the sins they committed. So it wasn't a question of what is best for the time and mankind. It's not an evolution of Sharia. But rather, it's because they were sinful, Allah put shackles upon them. That's in general, yeah. Without getting too much into this topic. Allah knows that. Oh yeah, well there's a there's a difference of opinion to this, but the point is the verse says that it's sort of ignored that those people who falsely accuse the muhsanat, they're to be with and do not accept their testimony in the future. Meaning that because even though some scholars have a different opinion, it has just been abrogated by the verse afterwards. But the point is that they are in general, that if they are to testify to something, they are no longer considered trustworthy for testimony, because they've made up something in the first place. They made such a horrible thing that they cannot, their testimony is no longer considered valid. So, if they were to be brought in a court trial, then you can't accept their testimony. And that's just what that means. That's just their shahada. Doesn't mean they're religious shahada, not at all. It means their testimony in a court or something. Right.